in the body of Christ. We talked about the difference in how we judge the believer and the unbeliever, and what is the proper order of church discipline. What do we do when someone's in the church, they are in some sort of sin and unwilling to repent or change? Our goal in every situation should be unity in that, in the body, and the restoration of that person. So this week, it flows kind of perfectly into what Paul's going to talk about next in his next complaint about the church of Corinth. The people of the church were taking their disputes, and they were taking them to the world's courts to judge them. And this upset Paul, because Paul wanted them to keep their stuff inside the church, to keep unity. So this week's going to be a little bit tricky, so I need you guys to hang in there with me. We're going to get to the bottom of how we handle disputes through the lens of Scripture. So let's read our text. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm only going to go to verse 11. So if you guys will, let's stand up and we will read that. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to the law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, we talked about how the church is to deal with sin inside the body. This week, we're talking about how to deal with disputes between brothers. Not biological brothers. Everyone knows how you handle that. Put that next slide up. You see, you put boxing gloves on them, you send them outside, right? If you're kind to your children, you put boxing gloves on them and you send them outside. But this scripture here, we're talking about an issue of brothers in Christ not acting like it. Paul looks at the problem and he hits it head on. And verse 1 is clear of what Paul's issue is. They're taking their problems to the court of the world instead of the church where it should be handled. So why is that a problem? Well, there's a couple reasons. If you remember all the way back to last week, there's a proper order of how we deal with issues in the body. Matthew 18 lays out that you're to talk to your brother, then you get a couple friends and you talk to him, and if he doesn't listen, then you take it to the church. And that's the first point. Secondly, and I'm going to focus more on this since we dealt with the other one a little bit more last week. They were giving authority to the world to judge Christians. So what were they subjecting themselves to? Why was this really an issue? Well, first, let me say that some of this may be understandable. If you look at what the Jewish leadership was of the day, and even some of the Roman leadership, they didn't really want to, mostly the Jewish leadership, they didn't want to subject themselves to that. the Jewish leadership, they didn't even follow their own laws. They kind of just made it up as they went along. And in a lot of cases, look at the story of Jesus. Look at all the how they dealt with all the disciples. They broke all their own laws repeatedly because they just didn't like the way that those people acted. So instead of handling it in the legal course of the way it should have been done in the church body, they just kind of handled it on their own. So some of these guys are probably going like, no, it's probably safer to go outside of that. But you remember, some of the Jewish leadership even paid people to make false accusations against some of these people just so they could get them falsely accused. So did some of the early church Christians follow in some of those footsteps? Maybe. We don't know. I'm sure some did, because Paul has a lot of kind of bad words to say to the Corinthians about the way that they're handling church. So last week, Paul talked about their arrogance. People saw the leaders treating certain people differently. You remember that from last week? And I'm sure they said to themselves, oh, here we go again. This leadership's going to do the same stuff that the old leadership did. Paul's letter of correction is to stop that exact kind of thing from happening. They had not seen it before in the church, and it was already starting in the very early church, and Paul wanted to put a stop to it right off the bat. So you could see why some people thought, well, my chances are better off with the Roman law, because they actually have a system. So theirs is pretty even. Let me blow that out of the water. What was the Roman system? They followed a law system that was called the 12 Tables. Okay, they were written about 455 BC, and they went for almost about 1,000 years. They were the law of the land. I don't want to go into too much of it, but I'm going to give you just a flavor of some of the tables. There's a list of them. They actually had like 1, 2, 3, 4. They had all these little laws that kind of went underneath each table. Tables 1 and 2 were about the court, trials, procedures, stuff like that. Table 3 was about dealing with debt. 4 was all about father's rights and how, like, you could, if a baby was horribly deformed, you just kill it. You don't nurture it the way that we would. You just kill it. You could read the rest of the chart up there. They had sacred law. They had supplements 1 and 2. My favorites of the 12 were number 11, which basically says that the plebeians could not marry the patricians. So basically, the rich people could not marry the poor people. Love doesn't matter. You just, rich people can't marry poor people. And there's a whole lot of romance novels about that kind of thing. That kind of all started back then. You didn't mix social classes. You just didn't do it. And number 12 is my favorite. Whatever the people has last ordained shall be held as binding law. Basically, we can make it up as we go along. And once we make it up, that's the new law. So the sad part is, guys, we actually see that a lot in our court system today. If a judge, especially a federal judge, completely rules against what the standing law is because they're biased in some way against it, that kind of becomes the new way that they determine federal law. It's exactly how we got Roe v. Wade. So it becomes just that new rule. It's not a law, it's just how we now interpret the law. Paul's issue with it is that man can rule or change whatever law they want. When you have no moral authority, you have no moral absolutes. You think Romans were morally depraved for killing deformed children? We pass laws in America that says we can kill perfectly healthy ones. Think about that. And we could do it because they're inconvenient. Paul is concerned about the people in the church subjecting themselves to an immoral authority. Why? Well, there's a few reasons. First, because he says, do you not understand that one day we're going to judge the world? Not only that, we judge the angels. Jesus says in Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul says, and if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to even try trivial cases? Second, we're more competent to try these type of cases in the body of Christ because we have God's laws, not man's. We can handle these situations from a biblical perspective, okay? So the reason that ours are better are because God's laws never change. Some of these new converts would assuredly be skeptical because most of them didn't understand what the authority in the church was. So it's not a papal type of authority where edicts are handed out and everyone must obey those. I mean the kind of authority that stands on God's word. The answer to all disputes are found in God's word, not man's. The church has the authority to give that word, and it should be followed for the betterment of the body. As long as, and I'm always careful with this, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, as long as it's right. Amen. I see today more churches doing some of the most unbiblical stuff that I've ever seen. They kick people out because they're not following their man-made rules. They're allowing homosexual pastors and marriages. I mean, I've seen all of it. We should not blindly follow our church authority. But if your church is following proper biblical principles, then you should listen to their counsel over that of the man, that of the world. Your pastor should be versed in how to deal with problems, not just the Bible, because he's supposed to lead people. If you find yourself in a church where you cannot follow the pastor because something they do is unbiblical, remove yourself from that church. If you can't follow the pastor because he points out something you don't want to hear, then you need to humble yourself. It's really that simple. I wouldn't follow somebody if they didn't follow, but if they didn't teach biblical truth, I couldn't follow them. That's just a reality. I could not put myself under somebody with that because my spiritual integrity would not allow that. When we started this church, I told Pastor Al in Tucson, I said, I need you to still be involved with this so I have somebody I can go to. I have to have somebody who I can still have as an authority figure over me because I don't ever want to be the guy. I don't want to ever be the one who has my own church campus with all these things and all everybody's going, oh, it's Troy. It's not. It's not me. I don't know why these men looked for answers outside the church to seek resolution. But Paul's saying it's not okay. Paul actually takes it a step further and asks, is there not anybody... What happened to my water? Oh, man. Throw it up here. Come on, chuck it. I can catch.
Good job, Mom.
Paul actually takes it a step further and asks, is there not anybody here wise enough to handle this dispute between brothers? If you actually know what Paul's doing here? He's mocking them. If you remember from their last comments, he was actually chastising them because they were boasting about their wisdom and how and now he's basically saying in the whole of Christianity, in all of Corinth, none of you are wise enough to be able to handle this little problem. I thought you all were so smart. That's literally what Paul's saying. He's mocking them here. Well, who should have done that? Who should have done that judging or dispute settling problem? The church in Corinth did not have a proper order. They were not set up to do the things that the church body should do. They did not have any established leadership. And as the text says, they didn't have judges in place to handle such things. Okay? So there's all kinds of different church models out there. I don't really want to get into that. The point is that they needed a system. They did not have a system in place at all. I'm only going to say that if you don't have a system with leadership, it's very hard to kind of deal with the issues that are going on. It just is. The reason for that is that when you have no leadership, the people in your church building will go to the world to find their answers. And that's exactly what's going on in this text here. So the problem is when people leave here to go out to the world to get their problems solved, we've already lost. We've literally already lost. And that's what Paul is saying here. Why is that? Because when you walk outside of here and you go out there, they're lost. It's like blind men leading the blind. You're going out to the blind people asking them for answers to something. They don't know. The world's moral compass is not functioning. So if you're looking to them for the answers, you're going to be led astray. I can guarantee you that. Guys, the stuff that we see on TV is nowhere near as dark as the world really is. It's nowhere near it. I could rattle off statistics about the depravity of man forever and ever. Literally, I could sit up here and do it. Image, in your mind, image the worst thing that you can. Just multiply it by a million. You ain't even close yet. There's some sick stuff out there. And we're, as the church body, all of us, all of you at home, we're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be the light that the world sees and wants to be like. We're supposed to be Christ-like in the way that we act. So, people out in the world are supposed to look at us and say, I want what that guy has. How does she handle things like that? I don't understand how she can have all these things going on in her life. She can have 7 children. I remember getting that. You have 7 children. How do you handle that? One at a time. Line them up. It ain't hard. Plus, once you get past 3, the other ones just take over. I'm not kidding you. This is actually a true story. When Danielle was born, there's about a 6-year gap in between her and Annabeth. And so the first 2 weeks when we had Danielle, I finally had to walk up to my lovely daughter, Hannah, and I said, can I have my kid? Because they never let me touch my own kid. They all just took care of her, you know? Yeah. Yeah, other than that stuff. But the point is that they should be looking to us for how's that done? How do we do these things and still have a smile on our face? How do we go through the trials? How do we go through the tribulations? How do we do the hard things and still praise God? How do we go through things like losing a house or losing a family member or doing stuff like that, still praise God? They, more than anything in a world ruled by greed and selfishness, should say, I want to treat people like they do. But the church in Corinth has two brothers that are arguing over something, and it's bad enough that they don't want to go through the proper church resolution, but now they put their selfishness and greed out there in the world for the world to see. I really got to get a little cup holder thing for that. So, do you know what happens when they do that? They completely lost their witness. They went to the world, and like the world, they're going to be seen. There's no light there, and they're asking the world how to deal with it. Think about that. Paul says it doesn't even matter what happens when you deal with that court case now. It doesn't even matter. You've already lost. Paul says it would be better to lose than to bring the two saints together to be judged by the unrighteous. And yet they subjected themselves to that. Quite frankly, let me break this down. If we have in this church body, if we have two people that can't work out a problem between themselves, and lastly, if they come to me and I can't work it out, I've failed. Because there's no way that somebody in this church should ever get to a situation where that's going on. There should never be something that divides two people that should love each other to the point of taking something to court. There would have to be a serious pride issue with one or two of them to get to that point. Just there would have to be. And as I said last week, we're going to be spending a lot of time together. Like, eternity's a while. I mean, I don't know if you guys ever thought about that. And hanging out with me that long, it should scare you to death. Quit shaking your head, yes.
I'm just warning them all.
The brothers in Corinth were wronging and defrauding each other. Their calling as Christians is to be selfless and to do all things in love. Look at Matthew 5, 38 through 47. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of the Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? As I said earlier, when two people fight, one's wrong. But when two Christians fight, both of them are wrong. One may be guilty of sin of doing something, but we just read from the lips of Jesus himself, give him your cloak, give him your tunic, whatever. The fight and winning the argument is not worth the division. And I know, guys, I do. I know that conflict is difficult to avoid sometimes. It just is. That's why you actually go through the proper church model of dealing with it. Because you know what happens is when you deal with it and you bring it to the church, there's no emotion involved with it. You two could be, this person said this person. You come to me, I'm like, man, whatever. Who's right? Who's wrong? I don't care. Let's deal with what the problem is. And it really is that simple. It comes down to what is the end goal here, which is unity in the body, brotherly love, treating each other with respect. So if that's the end solution, all the doesn't really matter to me. I don't care. It's not emotional to me. It's not emotional to your brothers. So if you have a quarrel with somebody, you take it to one of your brothers and say, hey, this is going on. Normally, they're going to look at it from the outside. I keep saying this to you guys, and it's true. When you're in the middle of it, you don't see clearly. When somebody else is outside and they're looking at it and they go, hey, man, you ain't seeing clearly. Really? What not? And then they explain it to you. You go, oh, yeah, I am being stupid. All right, I need to stop that. Hopefully, unless you're so prideful that you're just like, no, he's wrong again. Like the last guy, last week we talked about it. You know what? He left the church. He needed to. If you're going to be in a position where you can't take 500 people telling you you're wrong, this ain't the place for you. I don't know how to say it any differently than that. Because really, winning the argument's not worth the division. It shouldn't be. And if any of you know me at all, I try as hard as I can to avoid conflict. I don't want to deal with conflict. Again, there's times we have to deal with it. So those two people out there in the world, they won't be with us. Why on earth would you have the earth people, the ones that aren't going to be with us in eternity, why would you have them judge you? Why? They don't even know. Seriously, Paul says, don't be deceived. You have these people who are they're sexually immoral, idolaters. They're doing all these things. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You got to spend eternity with all these people. Yes, even me. But you're not going to be with them. Why are you letting them judge what's going on in your life? Paul ends with this to remind us of who we are. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are the only ones who have the Holy Spirit. And we should make our decisions accordingly. Those people who were outside these four walls, and I'm not talking about everybody, I mean, there's other Christians out there. I'm just saying, in general, the world, the people who are unbelievers, they don't have any way of judging us because they could not possibly even remotely understand us. The things of God, you guys remember this teaching? The things of God are foolish to them. The risen Christ and the people of God make no sense to the world. They just don't. Except for when we act like them. That's the only way that they could judge us. So, they can't judge us on moral law because they have their law has no standing on truth. The last verse says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know what? Everybody in this room did those things that were listed, or at least some of them. But we came out of that. Paul's saying, why on earth would you go back? Why would you go back to them to answer these questions? Why would you go back to the people who still gladly practice those things to be judged by them? 2 Corinthians 6:17 says that we're to come out and be separate from them. 1 John 4:16 through 21 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he loved us first. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. And he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he cannot see. And this commandment we must have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Our love for one another is our entire witness. If our witness to the world is disputes and disagreements, we lie to the world and we lie to ourselves. We already lost. Sure, we may win the case. We may even deserve to win. We could have been mistreated horribly. But what did it get us? A lost brother, a fractured church, maybe family. You guys ever heard of anything like that happening? I know I have. I see it in families. I've seen it in some of the families here. The thing is that when this sort of thing happens, it affects more than just those two people. It affects those people around that have to deal with just those two people. Because then you have family members who take sides. Then you have church members who take sides. And as we talked about last week, you have that little bit of leaven that starts festering in the entire church body because two people can't get along. That's just reality. And you know what? I can tell you, I've seen more church splits over people arguing over something completely idiotic than I've ever seen over anything. And that's why you have 5,465 different church denominations in America today. Because they can't get along over anything. Book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? But his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and self-ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You know what, guys? There is a harvest out there. But we need to decide what we want our harvest to be. Is our harvest of pride and being right? Showing people that our wants and needs are more important than theirs? Or do we make peace and reap a great harvest by being peaceable and having righteousness, showing the world an example of unconditional love the way that Christ did for us? You know what? Either way, when you walk out of this building, the world's judging you either way. You know what? That's just the reality of it. Whether we go to their courts or not, they're judging us. But we should be the kind of family that they want to be a part of, not the kind they already have. When you go outside, guys, they have a mess out there. They don't need you bringing their mess to their mess. Amen. They already got one. show them what true love is, and we win their hearts. It's not about us, but about Christ. Share His love by the example that you present to the world. Stand up, we'll pray.